as we remind ourselves of all that you've done on our behalf. We love you and we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this last song.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, and find in me thine all and all. And Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Yes, sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Yeah, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Yes, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I but by thy grace to claim, and I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. 'Cause Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Sing this last verse.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. And Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. And sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Pray one more time. Father God, we thank you again. And we remind ourselves that of what Jesus did on our behalf. And that he indeed paid it all to the point of giving his life. And I pray that we who seek to be little Christs, seek to be Christians, would be willing to give our lives, yes, if called, but more practically in every day and in the use of our time, our talents, our gifts, our love. I pray that we would always look to our big brother, Jesus Christ, as our inspiration, our motivation. And by your Holy Spirit's power, God, we would be able to love and indeed give all that we have for the glory of your name. Father God, we ask that you would help us understand more and more on a personal level what that looks like. But we do seek to do so, God. For we love you and we do so because you loved us first. So thank you, and we pray that these songs indeed brought joy and to you and as you watch your children sing your praise. So we ask that you would continue to receive glory through the good preaching of your word, and that we would be ready to hear, ready to listen, with hearts ready to change and respond. Thank you so much again for what you did on our behalf, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gonna change some things around real quick. So can you guys stand again with us? Let's sing this last song. Saying, take my life
and take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. And take my feet and let them be in swift and beautiful for thee. And take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Oh, always only for my King.
Even our lips.
Yeah, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. And take my silver and my gold, not of my wood I withhold, not of my wood I withhold.
Take my love.
Take my love. My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. And take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Yes, let me see.
Well, good morning, everybody. As you notice, we're a little bit out of sequence this morning, and I think this has happened to all of us before. Pastor Jim, I forgot to set his alarm, and he slept in a little bit this morning. So being a church of grace, let's all just be gracious. So I'm going to do the announcements first, and then afterwards, I'll just give a little bit of instruction of what we're going to do before Pastor Jim arrives. So in terms of our announcements, as you guys know, some of you guys know, our youth group actually did a 30-hour of famine the past weekend, and what they were doing was that they fasted for 30 hours to try to raise money for those who are not fortunate enough in this world and live in a constant state of starvation. We live in a constant state of salvation. But anyways, they broke their fast yesterday with a volunteering service, but what they haven't done yet is actually to raise funds for the 30 hours of famine. So in a week or so, I think, they're going to be taking some photos. And please come out and support them. I believe they have all these different packages that you could have, whether you want to take photos together as a family or by yourself. But we also ask that you contribute to them as they give you the photos, and you can get it either digitally, and I think they also offer to print out these pictures for us if we wish. There's also basketball today from 1 to 5 p.m. So if you're so inclined, please consider joining us for a game this afternoon. And as some of you guys know, we have the baptism class that's been going, and the baptism class is coming close to an end. The baptism class was for about 8 weeks, and we're on week number 7. And so week number 8 is actually next week, and the baptismal service is going to happen the week prior to Easter. And the reason for that is because we didn't want for all these different services to happen on Easter, including the baptism itself, so that we can dedicate Easter purely to the celebration of Easter itself. As for the baptism for the English congregation, we actually have 10 people that's attending the class right now, so it's a fairly large class. The baptism is going to happen from 10:30 to 11 o'clock, 10:30 to 11:15 on the week prior to Easter. If you can, come and join us and help us celebrate the baptism together with all these new candidates. Next week will be the last week of classes, but after that, we've also asked all these baptism candidates to share their testimony. So once a month after that, they will be coming up and sharing a little bit of how they come to know Christ and why they decided to get baptized. And also after the service this morning, just remember there's going to be Sunday school, again, for the baptism class right behind here for the adult Sunday school class. In a smaller room there, and there's also going to be the youth Sunday school class after a time over at the fellowship hall, where hopefully all of you guys will get together, mingle, and there'll be a little bit of food and coffee there. Okay, I've done about as much as I could. So, we understand Pastor Jim will probably be here in another about 5 to 10 minutes. If I could, I'm going to ask all of you guys, can you find maybe another few individuals and get into groups of 4 and 5 and just share a little bit of time in terms of finding out what's been going on with each other over the past week, and maybe a short period of time of prayer. And once their Pastor Jim arrives, we will get back to our worship and start at that point. So if you could, find somebody around you, maybe about 4 to 5 in sense of a group, just do a little bit of sharing about what's been going on in your week, something that you're sort of feel blessed about, something that you want people to pray for you about. Maybe spend a few minutes in prayer, and then I'll come up here and dismiss the group once Pastor Jim arrives. All right, guys.
Apparently, I had 30-hour napping, so. All right, let's pray, and we'll get started with our time of the Word. Father, thank you for just gathering us here. Thank you for me being able to make it here. As we come now to the time to study your word and to know your heart and to know your mind, Lord, I pray that you help us to focus our heart, help us to focus our mind on you, and to delve deeply into your word and let it convict us. Even if we're talking about a sensitive topic, a difficult topic, Lord, I pray that we would still find clarity and understanding in your word. So thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been to countless different churches in my life, either as a member or just, you know, visiting countless different churches. And I think in almost every single church that I've been to, there was always an offering plate or an offering bag being passed around during worship time. So actually, ECC SKC is very unique in that regards. I think almost every single church has some type of a offering plate or offering bag passed around during worship time. As a young Christian, you know what I'm talking about, right? The plate and then the little bag. As a young Christian, I always felt kind of pressured and awkward during this period of worship. You know, I would think, oh, were people judging me, right, if I simply passed the bag along, right? I wouldn't want that, right? And so if a plate came by, right, the ushers, they would pass the plate around. I'd sort of do this. I'd be like, you know. I called this move the quick pass, right? If a bag came by, remember we're singing, oh, give thanks, right? It's usually, I go, and pass it along, right? I call that move the empty fist. You know, I don't really have anything here. I'm just, you know, pass it on, okay? Another move that I developed, it's the quick glance, right? And I was always kind of curious how much my friends were giving. And occasionally, I would see people putting huge, you know, wads of cash or a big check, you know, and I'd feel kind of bad. And so, like I said, offering time, it became my most hated part of the worship, right? So you got the quick pass, empty fist, you know, and the glance. I hated the offering time of the worship service. And looking back, though, the problem wasn't really the offering. It was me. It was my attitude. And part of it had to do, I think, with my poor theology, or lack of understanding what God really desires, what God really designed tithes and offerings to be. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the spiritual discipline of giving, offerings, and tithes. And hopefully we can talk about this in an honest, non-awkward, non-guilt-inducing way, okay? So I wanted to ask and hopefully address three questions, okay? How much should we give? How often should we give? And how come? How come? Why do we give? So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12? And I'll read it aloud. After I read, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then you respond with thanks be to God. Okay. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, verse 41-44. Sat down. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And Jesus, he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So, again, the first question that I want to ask when it comes to tithes and offerings, the most natural question that I think we all ask is, how much? How much? How much does God expect me to give? Right? How much should I give? Just give me a number, right? And I wonder, where does this question come from? Right? Is this a sense of worry that we're not giving enough? Is it a sense of legalism? We just want to know just the minimum amount so that we can just do our duty. Is it a sense of pride so that we can pat ourselves on the back because we're sure we have gone above and beyond, right? How much should we give? And sadly, there's no one-size-fits-all answer to this question. But I think we can settle on a few principles. First one, God's accounting. What I mean by this is not that God's accounting every little penny, right? He's not accounting, right? his books aren't full of ledgers and numbers. From our story today, we see that God's value system is very different from ours. His accounting system is totally different, right? 41b. The back half of 41. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Now, verse 41 says that many rich people put in large sums. Okay. So Jesus, it says the treasury, but the temple had a treasury. So they're sitting outside in the temple treasury, right? And back in Jesus' day, remember, they're sitting in the temple area. The temple had grown quite wealthy. It was pretty elaborate, and it was decorated very nicely. And so the temple was pretty rich. Rich landowners and traveling merchants, you know, they were in town for the Passover. They would have brought in these huge sums of money and given their offering at the temple. They would have thrown their offerings into 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, which were placed strategically around the temple. 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, and they would come and put in their offerings, their coins. They didn't really have cash. There was no such thing as cash back then. It was just coins, right? Can you imagine the rattling and the clinging and the clanging that those coins hitting the metal would have made, the sound of it? Right, this is like their only time coming to the temple once a year, right? They're in town for the offering, and then they start loading all these coins into these funnel-shaped metal receptacles. Right? Imagine this picture. And to help us imagine it, I brought, it's not quite a trumpet-shaped receptacle, right? Well, it's pretty close, okay? And so these people, right, they would have imagined, Oh, Lord, you are so good to me. Amazing, Lord, you've blessed me so much. Right? They could have been here there for quite a long time. Right? Making a ruckus. Oh, God, thank you. You're so good. This is all for you, Lord. All for you, God. Right? These rich people, this is what they're doing. Okay? These rich people, this is what they're doing. Oh, thank you, Lord. You've been so good. So good, right? Right? And imagine everybody around them. They must have been like, whoa, wow, look at that guy, right? God has been so good to them. They must be so blessed, right? Right? That's the sound of hundreds and thousands of dollars, right? Just clinging, clanging into those receptacles. On the other hand, we have what? A poor widow. And what does she have? She's got two coins that don't even make up a penny. Imagine these are half pennies, right? Right. And she comes up. That's all. That's all she had. Now, these two coins, they were called lepta. Okay? Two lepta were equal to a quadrants, some of the currency back then, what Mark calls a penny. Two lepta equaled a penny. And these two lepta that the widow threw in, right, they were worth about the cost of a small meal. Okay, so two lepta could have bought you a bit of a small meal, a handful of flour. Okay, two lepta could have bought you a handful of flour. And Jesus says in verse 43, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." This was more than all that rich guy was doing. See, Jesus wants his disciples to learn a very important lesson, and he also wants us to learn this important lesson. And it's simply this. In God's economy, right, numbers aren't what matters. Right? Big numbers don't impress God. You know, all that clinging and clanging, that doesn't impress God. Right? We may be impressed by that. We may be amazed when we hear of people giving thousands of dollars to the church or donating a whole wing to be constructed to a church or you know, by re-renovating the parking lot or whatever, we may be impressed by that. We may wish to sit them in the VIP chairs or treat them with added honor. Right? But would Jesus do that? Would he put someone else's name on the side of a church? God doesn't see things the way we do, and neither should we see things this way, really. It's not about accounting, right? It's about attitude. I think that's Jesus' lesson. It's not about accounting, it's about attitude. God doesn't look at how much we give, but rather how we give and how much we hold back, too. Are we holding anything back? Point number two, an offering should be a sacrifice. Okay? And what I mean by this is that when we give, it should be sacrificially. Okay? 44, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Right? Jesus contrasts the rich who contributed out of their abundance, right? their disposable income. This is their disposable income, income that they can use however they want. They gave what they could spare. They gave what they could spare, right? Their excess. But it says, the widow gave out of her poverty all she had to live on. The phrase there literally says, she gave her whole life. She gave out of her life, her subsistence, right? All she had to live on. She gave up the little bit of money, right? Those two little lepta. She gave the little bit of money that would have kept her alive. That would have kept her alive. Remember, these two lepta would have bought her a small portion of flour, right? One last bit of bread. Instead, she literally gave her last meal to the Lord. Reading this, I can't help but be reminded of a story in 1 Kings 17. If you remember in your Sunday school brain, Elijah and the widow. Remember the story? So Elijah, he predicts there's going to be this this terrible drought, right? And God sends him to a small city named Zarephath, right? And in 1 Kings 17:10, it says this. So he, Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And Elijah called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, right? And here's the last bit of verse 12. It says, that we may eat it and die, right? And we know how the story plays out, right? And this is why the story sticks out to us, because the miraculous multiplying of the flour and the oil, right? It doesn't go dry, you know, it doesn't run out, right? But we forget this part of the story, is that this widow sacrificed. She gave everything. She was willing and ready to give her last meal to the prophet of the Lord, right? In obedience to God. She was willing to do that. She was about to go and make her last meal for her and her son, right? And she was ready to give that up. Why is it that those with so little are the ones often willing to give so much? Right. I hope that story, you know, that changes your perspective on that story a little bit. So how much should we give? That was our first question. How much should we give? And the answer is, it depends. That's between you and the Lord, really. But what I do know is this, right? Number one, it's not about the numbers. It's not about the numbers. It's about attitude. It's about your heart. It's not about the numbers. And number two, it ought to be a sacrifice. Right? It ought to be a sacrifice. It's not about giving your extra pocket change, right? It ought to be a sacrifice. C.S. Lewis, he writes this in Mere Christianity. He writes, I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Right? God doesn't want our pocket change or whatever we've got left rolling around in our wallet. Right? God wants a real offering, a real sacrifice. And I think Lewis's words are wise when we consider about how much we ought to give. The next logical question is, okay, how often should we give? How often? Does it have to be once a week? Do we have to give every week? Is it okay to give just once a month? How about once a year? Once in a lifetime? Maybe we can just write it into our will that, you know, the church can just take this huge chunk out of my estate, my inheritance. Can we just write it into our will? Does the Bible prescribe how often we're expected to give? This is a question I've struggled with before, actually, personally. A pastor told me a story of a man in his congregation. A man in his congregation, a pretty well-off man, you know, pretty wealthy. You know, if you go to a church, you kind of know who's pretty well-off, who's pretty wealthy. You just know. And so this man, he wasn't a regular comer to the church, right? but he still considered himself a member, and people respected him, but he didn't come regularly. He didn't come every week. The church had the practice, like I said, most churches do, of passing around the offering plate or the bag, as most churches do. And after the offerings were collected, the deacons, they would take the collection, and they would bring it forward, and then the pastor would pray for the offering, right? And so this man, he didn't come every week, but he came very occasionally, maybe about once a year, this man, he would come. This is a true story, remember? And once a year, he would give his offering to God, right? But he wasn't content with just, you know, putting it into the offering bag, right? No, this man, he would walk down the aisle, right, during the collection time. And he'd have these two stacks of cash, two big stacks of cash. And then he would walk up the aisle and then place it, you know, usually we have like an altar here. He would place it on the altar and then he'd just get down right there in front of everybody, okay, while everyone else is passing the collection plate and bag. But he put it down, get down and start praying and get up and sit back down. Because this was his grand, you know, offering, once a year offering, right? Is that a good model for Christian giving? Should we only give once a year and make a big grand spectacle out of it? In our story, it doesn't say how often this poor widow gave. From Jesus' description, her offering, it was the last of it, right? It was all that she had left. Is this the normative thing for Christians to do, to wipe out our bank accounts and give it all for God in one big lump sum and leave nothing left to live on? We heard that's kind of what Jesus demanded from the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler, sell everything. And we know that's what the disciples did when they left to follow Jesus. Right? They left everything behind, even their parents, and followed him. It sounds like that's what happened in the early church, too. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, Acts 2:44. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Right? They literally sold everything and were distributing it around. Right? That's what happened back then in the Bible. Is that what God expects for us now? Right? How often should we give? Should we just give it all at once? Right? All in a big fancy, extravagant gift? I'm not so convinced that's what God requires or expects of us. Instead, I suspect that he would rather us to give faithfully, weekly, as a discipline. Excuse me. I think my first point. Ooh. How often? Oops, not yet. Okay. I wanted to share with you a story of my journey, how I arrived at this belief that we should give faithfully every week. Okay. This is my personal journey. So I used to give whatever and whenever I wanted to, whatever, whenever and whatever felt convenient for me. I think I shared before about how I used to be really super calculative, right, about my giving, like, oh yeah, you know, $10 because of this, then $20 because of that. And I only gave what I felt I got my money's worth, right? Thankfully, you know, God changed my heart, helped me to see that, you know, the kingdom of God is priceless, and salvation is incalculable, and, you know, obedience is worth it. Right? And so God slowly changed my heart, changed my stinginess, my calculativeness, and I started giving more. I think I started gave about 10%, pretty safe baseline, right? So that was the amount, but then the frequency, I was still giving very sporadically, maybe once a month, maybe, you know, maybe every other week, and it was for various reasons. Sometimes I'd be serving on the worship team, and I just didn't get a chance to put an offering into the bag, and I'd just be like, oops, oh well, right? Or, oh, I forgot my checkbook this week. You know, I'll just make it up next week, right? And in my mind, you know, doing that, oops, just once a month or every other week or whatever, you know, I didn't think it was a big deal. I just, hey, oops, I missed last week. I'll just double up this week, right? No big deal. As long as I'm getting in my 10%, right? But, you know, again, God was changing my heart. And again, reminding me, you know what? It's not about the number. It's not about the numbers, right? Just doubling up next week. It's not about that, right? Giving should be a regular, weekly, faithful act of worship. And I ran across this verse during my studies that really convicted me, that really brought it home, that we should be giving weekly. This is the verse. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So in context, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church about how he collected tithes and offerings from the churches in Galatia. He was collecting alms for the poor believers in Jerusalem. We talked about this when we studied Acts. Paul went around to the various churches collecting this offering for the Jews in Jerusalem. And so Paul's, if he's going to go around, you know, to the various churches to pick up the offerings, he still wanted them to set aside their collection weekly. But Paul's not coming around weekly, right? But he still wanted them to set it aside weekly. Wouldn't it make sense for them to just wait until he came? Right? Wouldn't it make sense for, oh, Paul's coming in, you know, Paul's coming in next week. Maybe let's pool it all together. Wouldn't it make more sense to just wait and give it all at once? Right? Might they not get more if he did that? Wow, Apostle Paul's coming in next week. Let's have a fundraiser and let's have him be the guest, the speaker of honor, right? I bet we can bring in a lot of people and a lot of funds, right? But that's not what he asked the churches to do. Right? Instead, he wanted them to give weekly, every single week, right? Regularly, faithfully. Right? It's not about the number, right? You know, after reading this verse, and then, you know, God continuing working on my heart, it was then that I was really convicted that, you know, I need to give every single week. You know, it's not just a cavalier thing. Oops, I'll double down next week, right? It's not about a number. It's not about the money, really. It's about a weekly act of worship. Right? It's about faithfulness, and reflecting on God's faithfulness and in providing to me and faithfully responding. Faithful giving always trumps fancy giving, you know. While a weekly meager amount, you know, weekly meager amount may not amaze or astound like a monthly or quarterly check, right? Even though a huge offering, right, like like a huge offering, right? That may seem so much more impressive than just faithful giving, right? This is faithful giving, right? Next week. It's kind of boring, right? It's not impressive, right? But I think God is more impressed with faithful giving. I think God is more impressed with faithfulness than just a spur of the moment, one shot, you know, kind of a deal. So we talked about how much to give. How much should we give? And I said, well, it depends. Everyone has a different threshold of sacrifice. Right? We talked about how often should we give. And I said, you know, it depends. I think most people, faithfulness means weekly. Right? I think so. The last question is, how come? Why should we give? Right? Why should we give? Is it because I said so? I hope not. Do you only give because you feel like you're benefiting from services rendered here? That would be kind of a consumer mindset. Do you only give because you're afraid of punishment, that you're going to get kicked out of the church or you're going to lose your salvation or something? That would be giving out of fear. No, these are not good reasons to give. Instead, let me offer up two alternative reasons to give. Two of my personal reasons. These are my reasons for giving. When we give sacrificially and consistently, we learn to let go. Right? We learn to not be consumed by our money. You know, we've all heard, like, the love of money is the root of many evils, right? And people do a lot of sinful things to get more money or to hang on to their money, cheat on their taxes and that kind of stuff. But when we give faithfully, we train ourselves to learn to let go and not be so consumed by money. We learn to trust God, right, that we rely on him for our daily bread. Right? So we learn to let go. And number two, when we give sacrificially and consistently, we participate in kingdom causes, spreading the gospel, right, making disciples, right, enacting social justice. When we give consistently, we learn to and develop this value for these things, these spiritual things. So those are two of my reasons for giving. Giving tithes and offerings, it's not a tax. Right? Last week we were talking about taxes, right? It was our duty, our responsibility, right? But not so with giving, with tithes and offerings. These are offerings, right, that we bring before the Lord willingly and cheerfully. Very famous verse when it comes to giving, 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So at the end of the day, I can't tell you how much to give. I wouldn't want to tell you how much to give, right? And I can't tell you how often you ought to give. That's between you and the Lord. That's your thing. Right? But you must give as you have decided in your heart, right? Not reluctantly or under compulsion. But I do know God does promise that you, if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. I'm thankful that we don't pass the offering plate or bag around here at ECC-SKC because it avoids some of that awkwardness, you know, that I talked about earlier. But I do worry that out of sight means out of mind. I do worry that we neglect this active, worshipful component of giving. You know, giving, it's not about getting money into the church bank account. It's not about getting money into the church bank account. Giving is an act of worship. It's sacrifice and faithfulness are the keys, right? It is a spiritual discipline that we need to develop and cultivate, right? And it's really for our own good. So the next time you see an offering plate or you know, a bag, or you walk past the collection box we have out there, You don't need to use my dodgy moves, the quick pass, the empty fist, and the side glance. You don't need to do that. Right, those are my moves. They're patented and trademarked to me, okay? But also, you don't have to feel guilty, right? You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to give reluctantly or under compulsion, right? It's not a duty. It's not a tax. And you don't have to give to impress others, right? You don't have to do the, you know. Don't do that, right? Consider the collection box just another opportunity to worship God. Make sense? Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for just the example of this poor widow. Lord, she gave everything, and Lord, what faith she had, what sacrifice she made. Lord, I worry that we today would not be able to make that kind of faithful sacrifice. Lord, develop and grow our discipline for offering and tithing, and help us to see the value in giving, not that we were going to get more money in return or get more services, but that we will learn to let go more, that we will be joyful.
All right, just one last thing with the announcement. Remember we said about the 30 hours of famine, and they're doing the fundraising with the photo booth. So there is going to be a sign-up sheet in the hallway. So if you're interested and would be willing to help out with the 30 hours of famine and also get your picture taken meanwhile, please go to the hallway and sign up for your photo shoot.
Let's receive the benediction and then have some time for silent prayer.